Good morning. Yesterday was a good day, and Friday was even a little better than yesterday, because Friday was my birthday. And you know how it is on your birthday, you receive love from people that are important in your life, and you know, receive a card with some money in it from my parents, and I'm grateful for that. Mom puts a thing on Facebook with some pictures of me, one of them a baby picture, you know, particularly cute. And you get cards. I got a card from my in-laws, and my mother-in-law actually drove over to deliver it. Didn't have time to come in. She was headed somewhere, didn't come to see the grandkids and me, just to bring me the card. So, you know, that was really nice. Stephanie made me poutine, which is a Canadian dish. I love it. It may not sound like much. It's really nothing but French fries, the kind I like, popcorn chicken, cheese curds, and barbecue sauce, which might not sound like a good combination, but I love it. And I've only been able to get it in Canada, but we got the different ingredients, and she made that. I ate too much of it. My brother gave me a very nice pen, office pen, way more than I would ever pay for a pen. I like pens like sunglasses, so cheap that when that thing breaks, I throw it in the trash and don't even worry. Just grab the next one. And my brother breaks the rules. We have rules like you may have. No gifts, you know, on we're siblings, we're I'm 45 years old, so just a call, a text, a happy birthday is all we need. But his comes before mine, so I don't get him a gift, and then he breaks the rules and gets me a gift. You know, Facebook, you get these well wishes on Facebook from people that you know, but you're out of touch with. You knew them growing up, and you haven't talked to them. I don't even know where they live. But they wish me a happy birthday, and that's nice. I like that. I appreciate that. And then last day or two ago, I got a card with a Corvette on it. Now, that might not be your thing, but I like cards, and I like cars, and it's from Sue Emerald. And it has graffiti in it. I mean, not graffiti, confetti. I knew I was going to forget that. It has confetti in it. Close. I don't put confetti in cards. I do good to sign the card. But Sue Emerald, many of you don't know, Sue is in an assisted living place. Sue is in a place where I think if I were in her shoes, I'd really be struggling. But Sue's calling and asking for addresses, and I get a card from Sue that has a Corvette on the front, and that means a lot to me. Gratitude is the word of the day today. I want us to think about what gratitude does for us. And we find that Scripture tells us, if you'll turn to Colossians 3, verse 15, we have a verse that I want to start with and I want to end with. Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. Verse 16, we've heard many times, but maybe we haven't noticed what's in verse 15 and verse 17. So, verse 15, Colossians 3 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." So verse 16 we've heard, we're told to be thankful, we're told to have gratitude, and then if you miss the point, verse 17, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." You've probably heard that. But what about this next part? Giving thanks. We have the idea of thanksgiving, of gratitude. We should be grateful. In fact, one way to think about it, as Christians, we should be joyful because we're grateful. But what does gratitude do for us? And I want us to think of three things that it does. Gratitude, number one, reminds us of our story. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 5, we read about Jesus in Mark 5, he and his apostles, Jesus is crossing the lake. He goes into the region of the Decapolis, region of the Gerasenes. Jesus lands and he finds there a man with an evil spirit. Man comes from the tombs to meet Jesus. He's possessed by a demon. Verse 3 says, this man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot. He tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Do you like where you live? I like where I live. But before the home we live in now, we lived in a smaller home. Before that, we lived in a smaller rent house. I've lived in a mobile home. I've lived in a double-wide mobile home. I've shared a room with roommates in college. I lived in a fifth wheel for a number of months. We're not always happy with where we live. Sometimes we think, well, this isn't good enough or nice enough. This man is demon-possessed, and he lives at the cemetery. That's where he lives. That's where he stayed. They would chain him up hand and foot. This is prison. He's in prison on the outside. He's in prison on the inside. They would bind him, and then he would break them by the power of the demons. This man was ostracized. This man was separated. He was lonely. Scripture says night and day he would cry out. He couldn't sleep. He was in such misery. And if that wasn't enough, the demons would cause him to cut himself with stones. And so it was a horrible, horrible situation. And we read about this man coming to Jesus. Now the demons speak, and the demons, they immediately know who Jesus is. And they cause this man to speak really from the demons, and they beg Jesus not to cast them out. They know who's powerful. Demons have the power to cause this man to be able to break chains, things people can't do. But God has the power to make the demons beg for mercy. And so Jesus asks the name of this man or demons, and the answer is, my name is Legion. In verse 9, my name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. This man was not possessed by a demon, not possessed by seven demons. A lot of demons were in this one man. Well, he begged Jesus for mercy, and Jesus allowed the demons to come out and go into pigs, a herd of pigs, 2,000. Of course, the pigs are spooked and they run off the hillside and they are drowned. And so, evidently, the demons could control a human, a person, but not animals. And so, the pigs run off and die. Verse 14. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, here's what they saw. They saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there. He's not in the tombs. He's sitting with people now. He's not naked and bleeding from his wounds. He's dressed. And he's in his right mind. And they were afraid. They couldn't do anything with this demon. But now they've met someone that the demon begged for mercy. They find out that the pigs have died and all these animals have died that are valuable, and they run Jesus off. They want him to leave. As Jesus is getting into the boat, verse 18, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Now, that's understandable, isn't it? I mean, this man was possessed. People evidently tried to help him or at least protect society from him. Nobody could help him, but Jesus could. And so he finds a man, Jesus, who casts all these demons out, has power over the demons. This man's a smart man. He wants to go with Jesus. But Jesus, verse 19, says, go home to your family and tell how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Have you ever been so out of sorts that you couldn't think? Ever been so worried or frightened that you could not think straight, or so worried that you could not sleep. You could hardly function. How about the night before? The night before that you became a Christian, or the time before that you had your sins washed away in baptism and went down with your sins and came up forgiven. You remember what that was like? I remember laying in bed the night before I was baptized, really worrying about my sins. How much has God done for you? Notice this man that Jesus heals, not only does he go and tell people how much God has done for him, but he can't quit telling people. He praises God. He can't quit thinking about what God has done for him. And you stop and think for a minute, how much has God done for you? How much has God done for you? Tell somebody. Gratitude motivates us to tell someone how good God is and what he's done for us. Gratitude motivates us towards service. Look in Luke chapter 7. We have a story here in Luke 7 of a Pharisee who gave a dinner. And these in that day and time were major events. He would be hospitable, probably had a nice sized home, and he gave a dinner to honor Jesus, and the community would be in some respects invited. It would not be uncommon for people to just come. And they might come, they might not be at the table, but they could come and stand around. And so a woman comes, and it's not really a violation for her to be there, but what she does is very unusual. So verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town, now that statement, we don't know what she had done. She may have been a prostitute. She may have been an adulteress. Nevertheless, she has lived a sinful life. That's her reputation. And she learned that Jesus was eating at this Pharisee's house. And she brings an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stands behind Jesus, which is a little hard for us to think about. In that day and time, you know, we would sit around a table. Well, imagine sitting, but you have to transition that to laying down on a couch of sorts, not like our couches, but in a way that your head would be toward the table, your feet would be away from the table. And they would all lay this same way around the table. This woman comes to Jesus' feet and just starts crying. And she starts weeping. And she is sobbing. And her tears roll down her cheek and they fall one after the other after the other. She just cries at his feet. So much so that her tears wet his feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. We'll find out reading on in this story that Jesus' feet are not clean. Now, usually people's feet would not be clean, but when they would come in a home, there would be water at the door and what was needed to wash your feet, or if they had a servant, the servant might wash your feet, but you'd come in with and take off your sandals. You'd at least have clean feet there. Jesus doesn't. She wets his feet with her hair. She kisses his feet, his dirty feet, and she breaks open this alabaster jar of perfume. Their perfume would be very valuable. It would be in a container that once broken, it could not be resealed. It's not like our perfume that you could pour or spray some out and still have the remaining amount of it. This would be a one-time use. And people might have some, even as a family heirloom, but they would keep it until a very, very important occasion. Might be their own death, might be the death of a loved one that they would, like they, on the first day of the week, went to Jesus' tomb to try to find him to anoint and treat his body with perfume like this. She uses this perfume on his feet. The Pharisee who gave this dinner mumbles to himself out loud. If he were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. The Pharisee felt like this isn't how we do things. If you were really a man of God, you wouldn't let her do this. And Jesus speaks to the Pharisee and tells him a story, even names him Simon. Tells him a story about a man who owed a large debt. He owed so much money to his boss. In today's money, it would be millions. Maybe give or take 10 million. This man owed to his boss. Well, the man couldn't possibly repay it. He begs his boss for mercy, his master, and he's granted mercy, and the debt is forgiven. The man walks out. In our day and time, he walked out of the boss's office, down the hall. He finds a coworker who owed him a few dollars, maybe loaned him a few dollars the day before for lunch, owes him a few dollars, and he wants him to pay. And he gets the authorities, and he has him thrown into jail until he can pay. That's the basic details of the story that Jesus tells this Pharisee. Then he goes on, Jesus tells the Pharisee, "You didn't give me water for my feet when I came in, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but from this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet." Now what's interesting, in verse 44, Jesus, as he's saying these things, he's looking at the woman. So maybe he turns around and sits and he looks at the woman. And if Simon were over here and the woman is directly in front of me, Jesus is talking to the woman. He's talking to Simon, but he's looking at the woman. Probably looking down at her. And looking at the woman, Jesus says to Simon, "You didn't offer me water. She wet my feet with her tears. You didn't wash my feet, but she's washed them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss." And she may still be kissing his feet while he's saying this. But she won't stop kissing my feet. "You did not put oil on my head," which would have been something that would be customary, it'd be honorable, it would be dignified. But look at what she did. "She has poured perfume on my feet." And then Jesus makes this statement in verse 47, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much." And the idea of the word "for" here is "therefore." In other words, she was forgiven, and as a result, she loved much. Therefore, she loved much. "He who has been forgiven little loves little." And Jesus says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Have you ever cried for your sins? Have you ever wept? Have you ever sobbed about your own sins? Why would a woman come and do all these things? And the answer is because only Jesus showed mercy like Jesus does. There's another example of a woman that's interesting to me. When you think about Jesus and his disciples, they had funds that were their means, their income was supplied by people in their life. And we find here in Luke 8 that women supplied money to help support the apostles. A number of women did. One of them is Mary Magdalene. Verse 2 says, "Some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons came out." We know about Mary Magdalene because she was at the cross. We know about her because she was there on the first day, the day of resurrection. She went to help take care of Jesus' body. What we may not remember is Mary Magdalene had seven demons and Jesus cast them out. Gratitude will motivate you towards service. And it motivated this woman at the Pharisee's house greatly. Number three, gratitude keeps our focus on God's goodness. Jesus tells the occasion where he healed 10 men of leprosy. Only one came back. But when he saw that he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. This man, he comes back, he thanks Jesus for healing him of leprosy. But what does he do on the way? He goes to Jesus, he thanks him, but on the way, he's praising God. Because when God does for us, we can't help but praise him. We can't help but say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus." That's what gratitude does for us. I want to come back to the verse we started with, Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, that's what we're doing here right now in this hour, with gratitude. When we worship like this, it is our chance to tell God, thank you for what you've done for me this week. We can thank God and praise Him anywhere, anytime. But this is a special time. Like Kenny said, it is a special time when we come together. It's exciting. And it's our time to say, God, thank you. You've done things for me this week. Not to mention the greatest thing of Jesus on the cross. I want to show a video clip to close this morning. It's of a show, TV show, Undercover Boss. If you've never seen the show, it's a reality show. It's where they will take the CEO of a large company. And so this particular episode, the company was True Value. It's like a hardware company. This company has stores all over the world. It's a billion-dollar company. They bring in the CEO and have him dress up like a new employee. So when he's dressed up, he has long hair and he's new. And you have this young woman, she's college age, and she kind of shows him the ropes during the first part of the show. She's very patient with him. She's kind. She has a great personality. And she does not realize he's the CEO. Well, in working with her a little bit, he comes to realize that she's been on her own since she was 17. She's been working and going to school. So she works that job and goes to nursing school. She has $55,000 currently in student loan debt. And at the present time, she's planning to move back with her grandparents because she can't afford to keep on her own and working and going to school. So the clip I want to show is at the very end. At the very end of the show, the CEO sits down in a room dressed as he truly is, and she comes to realize that the one she was training was actually the boss. And then he's in a position to speak to her. So,
I thought you were amazing, associate. You're bubbly, you're full of energy, you're interacting so positively with the customers.
Thank you, thank you. When you notice someone walking in, just kind of know, hi, where are you?
You were a great coach.
Thank you.
When you were teaching me how to use the point of sale system cashers,
yeah,
you told me that from time to time that particular unit would crash.
All the time, yeah.
So I want to get that fixed.
Great.
Because I don't want you to be frustrated. I don't want our customers to be frustrated. So I'm up to this guy.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
You know, you mentioned going through some transition in your housing.
Yes, yes. Financially, being on my own is just not possible right now.
Well, today I'm going to give you $5,000 to work your housing needs.
You're lying. Are you guys being serious?
I'm totally serious. This is the truth. It was undercover before this.
I just don't know what to say.
Another thing you told me about was your dreams for the future and your education.
Yes.
What's that? What's coming next?
Nursing school.
Is that your real passion?
Nursing is my mom's passion.
Okay, so for you.
For me, yeah. But if I want to be an esthetician.
What would it cost to pursue the courses that you want?
That's another $5,000 to $10,000.
So today I'm going to give you $10,000 to pursue that education.
No way.
Okay.
No way.
No way.
I feel like my heart's going to come out of my chest. Sorry.
Do whatever you feel about this.
That'll get me where I want to be. That'll just help me have a career.
I've seen some pretty humble beginnings in life. You know, my parents were always there for me, but we didn't have the means to kind of fund the police in college.
Mm-hmm.
I did it the same way you did. I passed out a lot of loans. Tell me about your loans again.
My balance, all in all, I've taken out like $50,000.
Well, I said one more thing for you today.
Please don't, because you're going to give me like a heart attack, seriously.
I'm going to pay off your $50,000 in student loans.
No. No. No.
It's gonna happen. It's gonna start.
Are you kidding?
I'm not kidding.
Just me, Jesus.
too much. You're a special person. You're an amazing teacher, Abby.
Can I, like, hug you? Okay. Thank you so much.
It's like hugging my daughter.
How much has God done for us? You compare what has God done for me versus what that man did for that young woman. What can you give back to God? I mean, can we tell someone about God? Can we serve God? Can we worship God? There's a lot of ways to say thank you to God. And I just want to remind us this morning how much we've been given. And it's a privilege to live every day and give something back in some way to honor God. We're going to sing a song, Thank You, Lord. We're going to close with that song. And if you're here this morning, you may be here and there may be something heavy on your heart that you want us to pray with you about. There may be someone here that a heavy weight is on your heart because your sins haven't been forgiven, haven't been washed away. You haven't put on Christ. You haven't given your life to Christ. And if that's your situation, please let us help you. If there's something you need, come while we stand and sing.
For all that you've done.